Thank you, God, also for the opportunity to open your word now. I pray that you'd help us as we begin a new study, that you'd refresh us and encourage us in your truth through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Tonight, would you take your Bible if you have one? I hope you do. Please take your Bible and turn to the books of Colossians and Philemon. Colossians, if you have one of the pew Bibles there, is found on page 1355, and Philemon is on 1371. So 1355 and 1371 if you have a pew Bible. And so Colossians chapter 4 is where we'll begin. We begin a new study, a new series in the book of Colossians or Philemon, but we go to Colossians first because it's there that we find this important person dealing with the book of Philemon. So, Colossians chapter 4, and the beginning in verse 7. Colossians 4, verse 7 through 9. And the Bible says that Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Paul, this is over in Philemon now. Philemon, I'm going to read all the way through the short letter. Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you, my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me, if he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything. Charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Well, our world is no stranger to conflict. We are people that encounter conflicts of various kinds all the time. And we see, whether it's on the news or in our own experiences, that there's a lot of conflict. Conflict over racial issues. Conflict over relationships in general, whether they're boss-employee relationships or a spousal relationship, marriage relationship. There's conflict of all different kinds, and there's this call in the Bible all the time to reconcile. The gospel, I'll say this and I'll repeat it and reiterate it a lot, that the gospel does not merely suggest reconciliation between parties that have offended one another. It demands it. So if the gospel demands reconciliation, we need to consider more closely what reconciliation is. And so what I think this letter does is several things. So as we begin this series, you might say, well, why do we study the book of Philemon, the letter to Philemon? I think there's a couple of good answers to that. Number one is that the book of Philemon gives us insight into the Apostle Paul, not just as a Christian or as an apostle, but as a pastor. And we get to see his counsel for those who need reconciliation. Secondly, what Philemon does for us is it gives us a truly marvelous demonstration of the gospel in action. Because a lot of times I think we can have the gospel up here in the sky and it doesn't really come down to earth. But the book of Philemon, I think, really puts the gospel on a path. And we have to follow that. And there's good application for us. The letter to Philemon that we've just read, you'll notice, is not like Romans, where it's full of doctrinal treatises that we must believe and are called to believe. It's also not like the pastoral epistles, where Paul was writing to a whole church, and in a sense he's writing to the church at Colossae here, but it's not the same as the books of 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, where he's writing definitely to the elder, Timothy or Titus in that case, and the whole church, but here it's a very personal letter, is my point. And so the Apostle Paul deals with sin and reconciliation, repentance, forgiveness within the body of Christ. So this is what the book of Philemon is all about. And I think that we wouldn't ordinarily think of the book of Philemon, but I'm praying that as we go through this study over the next 6 to 8 weeks, that God will help us in a number of ways to apply these truths. So in doing this, I want to give you some background material that I hope will be helpful to you and that you'll find as we go through the letter. First is that Paul wrote this letter from prison in Rome during the same time he wrote the books of Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. So Paul is a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and he's there because of the gospel's sake. He's faithful to God's word, faithful to preach God's word, and that's why he's in prison. And the letter is addressed, verse 1, to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. He's loved by God. He's loved by Paul. And so Paul is now going to appeal to Philemon. Colossae was one of the cities of Asia Minor, and we considered the book of Colossians a year and a half ago or so now. And so we mentioned Onesimus and Philemon then briefly, but Philemon's a very wealthy man, slave owner, which was very common in those days among those that were wealthy. He is a successful businessman, and it's very likely that Philemon came to know the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul while Paul was in Ephesus. You remember that's kind of how the book of Colossians comes about, how the church at Colossae starts, is that Paul is preaching, and we learn more about this in Acts chapter 19. The Apostle Paul is he's shackled to a soldier, which is the equivalent of an ancient ankle monitor. And so he's there, he's preaching, and many people are coming near to hear the preaching of the gospel. And many people actually come and receive the good news of the gospel. And then they return to where they came from. And many of those people were from Colossae. And so we know from those accounts that Philemon comes to know the Lord while Paul is there. And so does another man, a man who becomes the church planting pastor at Colossae. Does anybody remember who that was? What his name was? His name was Epaphras. Does this sound familiar? Maybe. Epaphras was the church planting pastor that came to know the Lord in Ephesus and came and planted the church at Colossae. And Philemon is probably one of the most big supporters of the church and also of Epaphras, financially providing for Epaphras' needs. He was a very rich man. And so this letter is personal. It's limited in its focus. And rather than covering the whole range of Christian doctrine like other prison epistles tend to do, this letter is a powerful testimony of the way that God's gospel works in people's lives, the practical outworking of what it means to be transformed by the Lord. And so Philemon is an important person. He's the one being written to. And Paul is writing about this man named Onesimus. And so Onesimus' name means useful, which is ironic because he was anything but useful. He's actually someone that we learn who stole from Philemon, his master, and ran away. So Onesimus was a slave, as a slave, was a rebel, a thief, and now a fugitive. And so as a rebel, a thief, and a fugitive, he heads to Rome, and he really just kind of assimilates into the city there. No one would know who he was. No one would know where he came from. He just kind of gets in there. And it's really an amazing providence of God, because we're not sure exactly, and commentators speculate about the way in which Onesimus would have met Paul, but really that doesn't matter. What matters is that God in his providence saw fit for Onesimus and Paul to meet up somehow while Paul was in prison. And it wasn't a scheduled meeting, and it was not any of those things at all, but it was something very, very important. Because it was in those conversations that God began to do a great work in the life of this man, Onesimus. So this letter, it was written about 60 or 61 A.D., the same time, as I said, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians were written. And so Paul is at Rome's expense, under the instrumentality of bitter enemies who sought his demise. They arrested him. But God was weaving together every evil intent, every hostile action, and every fickleness of human character to accomplish something amazing. And I just want to pause and remind you of something very important that we need to keep in mind. That because God is sovereign, he's using every situation of our lives to accomplish a purpose that he's already planned. And so when we go about our lives, we tend to think we're just going about our business, going about our responsibilities, our jobs, going about the business of our families, and we don't always think about how every decision impacts another, but God has already planned that out, and he already knows. And so as we're going about our lives, we very quickly make choices and decisions, and we never consult God. But we should go to the Lord knowing that God knows the end from the beginning, and God will accomplish every purpose that he sets out to do. So this was a divine appointment by God. God appoints for Onesimus to meet Paul, and it's through those conversations that Onesimus comes in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so I also want to note that it seems that wherever Paul was, in whatever circumstance or situation that he was in, Paul uses it as an opportunity for the gospel. And I want to know, are you like that? Is every circumstance in your life an opportunity for gospel witness, good or bad? Is every time you go to the store an opportunity where you could engage with someone, and you may not share the whole gospel with them there, but where you and your testimony and the way that you carry yourself and the conversation that you have are a light for the gospel? And it's amazing in the testimony of Paul how even shipwrecks and imprisonment were merely vehicles for God to do an amazing work in the lives of others. And one of my favorite verses in the New Testament comes from Philippians 1:12, where Paul is so thankful to be in prison because being in prison has given him an opportunity to share the gospel with others. He says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. For it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all else that my imprisonment is for Christ." Paul saw every opportunity in life as an opportunity for God's glory to be shined in the situation, no matter how good or how bad. And so now, having led Onesimus to Jesus and getting to know him more, he soon learns of a very real problem. Because as wonderful as it is that Onesimus has come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's still this problem of an injustice that is done against Philemon. Now, if you were Paul, what would you do? Do you say, well, slavery is an evil institution. I'm glad Onesimus ran away. He's now saved, so let's just send him out as a church planter and a missionary. Well, that might make sense from a human level, but it's not what Paul does. Paul begins to realize that what needed to happen was that there needed to be restoration and reconciliation. In other words, what Paul saw in this situation with this runaway, thieving, rebellious slave who had come to faith in Christ, is that the gospel in his life now needed to work. And the relationship between Philemon, the believer, and now Onesimus, the believer, needed to be reconciled. It's very possible that the church back in Colossae was feeling some of the disruption because of these circumstances. We don't know exactly how long Onesimus was gone from Philemon, but you can imagine at Wednesday night prayer meeting, pray for Onesimus. I don't know where he went. He's gone somewhere. I don't know if he's ever coming back. And so the church no doubt felt the weight of this. And so Paul's not looking to celebrate the liberation of a slave that's run away, but rather he seeks to effect reconciliation between two brothers in Christ. And that in and of itself is an astonishing thing. You have a slave, you have a master, but now Paul sees reconciliation, not between slave and master, but between brother and brother. And the amazing thing about the spread of the gospel in the first century, and there was an incredibly high number of slaves in the Roman Empire. I'll touch on this more in this study, but thousands, if not millions of people were slaves in the Roman Empire. There were people that were the lowest of the low that were slaves. The people that, if they were caught stealing or disobeying, that the master could have just said, off with their head, and their head would go off. But there were others that were slaves that were actually senators, if you will. Commentators and scholars say that there's actually a lot of evidence and reason to believe that even Pontius Pilate, the governor, was a slave. And so you had slaves raising to high power. And if you think about the gospel accounts, as Jesus shares parables of the managers and stewards, they're all slaves. So you have doctors that are slaves. You've got, if you will, CEOs that are slaves. You've got accountants, if you will, that are slaves. You've got every area of life that are slaves. And you've got slave life that was really, really bad. And you also have this other side of slave life where it actually improves someone's class in society, or it actually improved their life from the low class that they once were. It was an ultimate caste system. And so here is the rich businessman Philemon and a runaway slave named Onesimus coming to faith in the Lord Jesus through Paul's ministry. And the amazing thing about the gospel is that it cuts across all barriers like this, all lines of demarcation. Here you have a slave and a master who repent of their sins, and they are on the same plane spiritually. It's amazing. John Nordling, who's an expert on Roman slavery and the Epistle of Philemon, says this, that this all-availing death and the resurrection of the Lamb of God has made possible a new destiny for every sinner, regardless of that one's relative standing within the human social structures of this fading world. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel for slaves, and it's a gospel for masters. It's a gospel for anyone. So, looking around the room, I'm fairly confident of your salvation, but if somehow you're really good at playing a part and you're not saved, the gospel's for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Philemon and the book of Colossians, probably written at the same time, because there's a lot of people that are mentioned in the book of Philemon that we read that are the same in Colossae, and all of those people together share this gospel. So, having bowed his will to his heavenly master, Onesimus now returns to his master according to the flesh, and Onesimus had proved himself useful to Paul, but now he needs to return and make things right.
Would he still technically be a slave?
That's what this whole letter is about. Paul's appealing for freedom of Onesimus. So with the backdrop of that, we read the first three verses of the letter again, and we read, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier in the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So at a glance there, you see all of these names, and you see these endearing terms, our beloved fellow worker, our sister, our fellow soldier, all the church in your house, and of course, the common greeting of grace and peace to you. Easy to skim over those verses very quickly. And so next week, we're going to spend all of our time in verses 1 through 3 a little bit deeper to try to understand what's going on there and how it will better apply to our life. But I think there's a main point that we can get right as we read it more surface level. That Jesus does a work in all kinds of people, from the lowest of the low to the highest of the high. And so I'm going to reiterate this truth again, that the gospel, as Paul is laying it out here, even in the first three verses, and establishing a foundation, he is establishing the fact that the gospel, the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't suggest that we need to reconcile with one another, but it demands it. And he's going to demand that several times in the letter. And so if we're going to be talking about reconciliation, it'd be good to have a working definition of it. So one definition that I believe is helpful is this. The biblical reconciliation is the process of two previously alienated parties coming to peace with each other. Biblical reconciliation is the process of two previously alienated parties coming to peace with each other. And we'll revisit that several times in the study. I want to draw out a couple of things very quickly. Four things that happen when reconciliation does not happen. This is why reconciliation is so important. So I'm saying it more negatively. There's the positive aspect of it as well. So when reconciliation doesn't happen, these are things that are at stake. Number one, when reconciliation doesn't happen, Jesus is dishonored. When reconciliation does not happen, Jesus is dishonored. Make no mistake about it. Jesus is dishonored when brothers and sisters in Christ especially are divided, separated, and unreconciled. And we'll come back to this more through the letter and look at other passages as well that help us to understand how Christ's name, Christ's glory, is robbed when reconciliation does not take place. Number two, when reconciliation doesn't happen, bitterness grows in the heart. When reconciliation doesn't happen, bitterness grows in your heart. And without a doubt, you felt that. As you have at times, I'm sure, struggled to reconcile with either someone that has hurt you or that you have hurt, and it would go against your pride to try and reconcile with them. So when reconciliation doesn't happen, bitterness grows, and that bitterness also destroys. Which leads to number three, when reconciliation does not happen, it damages our walk with the Lord. It damages our walk with the Lord. That bitterness consumes us, and so that we are no longer walking in unity with one another. We are to pursue unity in the bond of peace. We are to pursue what is good. And when our walk with the Lord is damaged, or when bitterness is damaging us, our walk with God is not what it ought to be. Onesimus, like Philemon, faced a great spiritual danger. As a brand new believer, Onesimus, his faith would have been very fragile. And so to not have this reconciliation, but instead to have this tension and friction and unreconciled, unforgiven state, it would have been damaging to his spiritual growth. Philemon had to deal with the ever-present danger of bitterness destroying him as well in his heart. If he harbored a grudge and animosity against Onesimus, it would ruin his reputation and it would ruin his testimony for the gospel. Leads us to number four. Number four, when reconciliation does not happen, the whole church can be in spiritual danger of disunity and compromise. When reconciliation does not happen, the whole church can be in spiritual danger of disunity and compromise. Paul saw how the potential division, or maybe the division that was already occurring in Colossae, would have continued to deepen if no reconciliation took place. So the church looks at its leadership, and Epaphras, no doubt, when he was with Paul, he gets this letter from Paul, he's trying to figure out how to deal with this situation that is rising up in the church and causing disunity. And because of a lack of forgiveness and reconciliation, the witness of the church would be compromised. When the world, who doesn't know Christ, looks at the church and they just see a bunch of people that are fighting and can't get along and there's no unity, it hurts the witness of the church. Hypocrisy, likewise. Division, infighting, separation, lack of reconciliation is a blemish on the church that the world notices, and it damages our witness for Christ. One writer made this comment that I think is helpful. He said that the gospel does not only transform a sinner into a saint, but it also shows that in an oppressive world system, there is a redemptive community of believers. That so unlike the rest of the world that longs for peace and longs for, if you will, a universal brotherhood of sorts, the church offers that in a very unique way, through the gospel. We're not united because all of our hobbies are the same. We're not united because we all share the same interests or the same employment or whatever. We come together because we know and we love the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a wonderful witness for the Lord. So, what needed to happen between Onesimus and Philemon was a reconciliation that was rooted in the gospel itself. Paul says, the solution to your problem is very, very simple. And you say, Paul, I think you're oversimplifying this. Paul says, this solution is simple. But if you get it wrong, it'll mess you up. But if you get it right, it'll make all the difference. And so with that, I ask you to turn finally back over to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. To the same church, Paul talks about the reconciliation that God brings through the gospel. Colossians 1, verses 18 to 23. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, and he, that is Jesus Christ, he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you blameless, or present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a minister. So what's the solution for reconciliation between people? It's the gospel. Knowing Christ through the gospel, having been reconciled to God by the blood of his cross, is the strength and the motivation behind my obedience to actually be reconciled with someone who's hurt me or whom I've hurt. So the reality is, and the very hard truth to swallow tonight, is this. If you're here tonight and you simply refuse, not that you've made efforts with someone and they haven't reciprocated, but if you simply refuse to reconcile with someone that you've hurt, or someone that has hurt you, perhaps you don't know Christ. Perhaps you've never met the reconciliation of Christ. And that's a hard pill to swallow, because reconciliation with those that have hurt us or that we have hurt is not easy. It requires us to swallow our pride. It's a difficult process and a lengthy process and a process that demands some compromise and some work. But as much as possible for you, the Bible says, live peaceably with all people. So the gospel does not suggest that you reconcile with brother or sister in Christ. It demands it. And therefore, not to pursue reconciliation is sin. So, question one, by way of application, is, have you been reconciled to God? Have you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, then question two, is there someone in your life that you need to be reconciled with tonight? Is there someone that before you hit the pillow tonight, you need to make something right with? I would urge you not to let time go by without making it right. And when you have hurt someone, are you quick to apologize? Are you quick to try to work it out? Because the gospel demands reconciliation, and the strength of that is in the gospel itself. With that, we'll close in prayer, but we'll revisit these things many more times in much more closeness as we work through the letter over the next several weeks. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the great privilege it is to be reconciled to you through the gospel. Help us to love your word and love your truth more than our own comforts, more than our own pride, more than our own resistance to walk in reconciliation with those that are around us. God, help us to be people who pursue reconciliation, because you demand it, you command it, and you give the strength to obey. God, thank you for giving us new life through Jesus in the gospel. Help us now be people who live that out for your honor and your glory and for our own joy. Thank you, God, for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.